Hi, thank you so much, Rabbi Brander. Thanks, everybody, for coming this morning. It's really a special event, and each one of my four elder children is part of the homecoming, since they're all part of the Yeshiva University family, and my husband, of course, as well, and father-in-law, and etc. We don't have to go through the whole family tree. But it's really a pleasure to be here today. What we're going to be discussing today is the idea of tshuva. Rabbi Schechter Leiter is going to speak about interpersonal relationships in tshuva, right? Your relationship with others when you're trying to really accomplish tshuva. But what I'm going to be discussing today is really your personal relationship with yourself in achieving tshuva. What does tshuva mean to you? What is the process that an individual goes through? And we're going to do it through the development of characters in Tanakh. Now, each one of these individuals that I have brought some sources are really shiurim in and of themselves. I've given a shiur on every single individual here as a discrete unit. But what we're trying to do today is trying to see, as an aggregate, right, what is the general view in Tanakh through the narrative stories of Tanakh, not through proclamations of Nevi'im, right? What do we see through the narrative stories of Tanakh is the concept of tshuva. And are there certain pitfalls that we see certain individuals fall into? And are there certain universal traits in tshuva? Or is each story different and we really can't learn any lessons on an aggregate level for all the individuals in Tanakh? So what we're going to see today is actually that there are some universal themes that we have throughout Tanakh, whether it's Torah, whether it's Nevi'im, whether it's Ketuvim, on the topic of tshuva. So we're really going to start from the very beginning. We're going to start with Adam and Chava. And when we see, source number one, when we see with Adam and Chava that they sin with Etz Hadat, right, the tree of knowledge, when they sin with Etz Hadat, and Hashem comes and asks him, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you that you shouldn't eat from it? Right? And the answer that Adam gives is this. Vayomer ha'adam, ha'isha asher natata imadi, hi natnani natata. Which means, whose fault is it? It's her fault. The wife that you gave me, it's her fault. She gave me, and I ate from it. Which means, right away we see that Adam does not take responsibility. Hashem is asking him a question, right? Who told you? Did you eat from the tree? And instead of saying, yes, I made a terrible mistake. I ate from the tree. I went against your commandment. He already passes the buck. And the Isha does it as well. What does she say? The Nachash made me do it. Ha'isha, right? Vatomer Ha'isha, ha'Nachash hishiani va'ochel. The Nachash made me do it. So right away, when Hashem is asking the question, what did Hashem want from Adam? And the answer of most of the Mefarshim is that he wanted him to admit that he made a mistake. What is tshuva? The first step of tshuva is vidui, admission. Now what's fascinating is the view of the Ramban. What does the Ramban say? The Ramban says that Ha'isha shirata bichvodcha natata otali la'ezer. You gave me a wife, he tells Hashem. And of course, what did I assume? That everything she would tell me would be the right thing. So, of course I listened to my wife because you gave me her, and of course everything she tells me is correct, which is a good philosophy. Don't let that go just because we have this situation in Torah here, right? But what do we see? What is Ramban trying to say? Ata garamta li hamichshol hazeh. Which means instead of taking responsibility and instead of just passing the buck, what does Adam do? He blames Hashem. He's really telling him it's your fault. You gave me Isha, and that's why she convinced me the wrong way. So not only is he not taking responsibility, he's blaming someone else. And who is he blaming? God. Which means it's not me. You made me do it. What's fascinating, we see with Cain and Hevel. Which means, again, we are really traveling fast, a fast journey through tshuva and Tanakh. Right? As we said, each one can really be a discrete unit in its own right. What is the story with Cain? Cain and Hevel, right? Cain and Hevel are in competition with each other. They compete with each other. They are bringing different korbanot, and Hashem really turns to Hevel's korban. Cain does it first. Hevel is really seeing what Cain did and is improving himself. So what does Hashem tell Cain? When Cain is depressed, Hashem tells him, look, even though Hevel brought a korban, and you really are the one who started it, and you really had the idea, you were the innovator. Cain's really the innovator. He's the first one to bring something. But Hevel saw that, and he built on that, right? He really improved it. So the question is, how can Hashem make Cain feel better? And what Hashem tells Cain is, halo im teitiv se'et. Your job in life is that you can improve yourself. Job? right? Man's job description is self-improvement, which means, Cain, you can also improve yourself. Cain, you brought an innovative idea. You really brought a korban. Hevel saw what you did and he built on that. What could you do now? You can build on this moment of failure that you feel that you could really do better. But im tetiv se'et, if you improve yourself, you can really rise up. But if not, lafeta hatat ovetz. The failure is always going to be eating at you. That is Cain's problem. He sees Hevel's success, and he's bothered by that. So Hashem tells him, if you improve yourself, you could do better. But we all know, what does Cain do instead? He kills the competition. Cain kills Hevel, and when he kills Hevel, right, and Hashem comes and asks him the famous question, where's your brother? He answers, lo yadati, Hashomer achi anochi. It's not my responsibility, I don't know where he is. Instead, again, if we continue from the idea of Adam, what are we expecting? We're expecting Cain to admit, right? To admit to Hashem, I did something wrong. Instead, he doesn't admit anything. So then Hashem tells him, I don't get it. Your brother's blood is screaming to me from the earth. You know, it's clear that you killed your brother, right? So you're going to get a terrible punishment. You are going to really travel around the earth without navena tiyeh ba'aretz. Why is that a comparable punishment? Because what did Hashem tell Cain? Be focused. Do something with yourself. Improve yourself. But instead, Cain just killed the competition. So Hashem says, you know what your punishment is going to be? You will never be able to be focused and really build something up and be something. Right? You'll always travel all over. You really will go from thing to thing to thing, but you won't really feel fulfilled. So what does Cain say to Hashem when he hears that? He says, Gadol avoni minaso. And the question is, what does that mean, my sin is so great? So Rashi, and I brought you the Ramban because Rashi quotes both. Rashi quotes the Midrash, which says that what did Cain answer to Hashem? Gadol avoni minaso? Is my sin so great? Which means, why'd you punish me so harshly? Right? I don't deserve this punishment. Everything in the world has problems. So why are you focusing on me? Again, according to Rashi, according to the Midrash, what is Cain doing? Blaming Hashem. What's your problem? Why are you looking at me so difficultly? Why are you punishing me? Ramban says something else. What does Ramban say? He says, it's vidui. After Hashem punishes Cain, he says, I did a terrible sin, and I deserve to get a terrible sin, but you didn't give me death penalty. And if you make me wander all over, then people are going to kill me because I won't be able to defend myself, I won't have family, I won't have any kind of support system. So he's saying to Hashem, make sure that you give me a mark on my head or do something that I won't have a death penalty, but I'll just get the penalty that you want. So that's what Ramban says, which means in some level, what does Cain understand? He understands his sin on some level. But what wasn't Cain able to do? He wasn't able to overturn the decree. He wasn't able to change the decree. He was just able to keep the decree where it was, which means even Cain's vidui wasn't a vidui that said, yeah, I did a terrible thing. How can I undo it? How can I rise up? How can I really improve myself? And that's really the big problem that we have so far with Adam and Cain. We don't see any self-improvement. God on both levels, with Adam, with Cain, is trying to get them to improve themselves, to realize their problem, and to take personal initiative. But both don't. The first place where we find in Tanakh that kind of personal initiative is with Yehuda. And what's so interesting about Yehuda? With Yehuda we see he's the one who instigates to sell Yosef. Right? The brothers want to kill him. He wants to instigate that they should sell him. That's a little better. But what does Yehuda do? He is the instigator to sell Yosef. So still, Yehuda is responsible. He's responsible for selling his brother. So the question is, how is he going to react once he sold his brother? Once Yosef is sold, what happens to Yehuda? Vayered Yehuda me'etechav. Yehuda separates from his family, and it says vayered. He goes down. And again, the famous Rashi, who quotes Midrash, says, what is Vayered Yehuda me'etechav? After they sold him, what did all the brothers do? They blamed him. They said, if you would have told us not to sell him, and not to kill him, and to bring him back to the family, we would listen to you, because you have leadership qualities. You have a certain kind of aura in the family, right? Yehuda, tayu ducha checha. You have a certain personality that when you say something, everyone listens. Right? So what happens? Yehuda separates from the family. He marries out of the family. He marries his sons to this woman, Tamar. Both his sons die. And Tamar realizes she's not being given to Shelah, child number 3. So what does she do? She does a drastic measure, right? And Yehuda is caught unawares. And once Yehuda finds out that she's expecting, what does he say? Now we're coming to our psukim. She's about to be, it's 3 months later, it's after 3 months, and they all tell him, well, she's expecting. So obviously your daughter-in-law did something illicit. And he's listening to this rumor, right? Pasuk Kafei, right? And what does he say? He mutzet, they're about to burn her. And what does she do? She sends to her father-in-law 3 symbols. And she says, do you recognize these 3 symbols? Whoever belongs and owns these 3 symbols, he's the father of these children, right? But she doesn't say that. If you look at the pasuk, she just says, do you recognize these 3 items? Which means she's sending him a message. If you want to take responsibility, you recognize these 3 items, and you have a choice what to do. And he has a big choice. He could either say, I don't recognize these items, or someone stole them from me. He could have said, yeah, I recognize them, but she really tricked me, which means, so it's not my responsibility. So Yehuda has a lot of options if he wants to avoid taking responsibility. And yet, what does he say? He sees them, vayaker Yehuda. He recognizes the items. But what does vayaker mean? He understands, right? Vayomer tzadka mimeni. She's more righteous than me because I didn't give her to Shei Labani. Which means here, instead of saying, she tricked me, or saying, I don't recognize these items, or saying, yeah, but you don't understand the circumstances, he says right away, tzadka mimeni, right? And he also says, because I didn't give her to Shelah, my 3rd son, in the Yibum process. Which means he understands, and he also realizes what his problem is. Vidui. And it's not just a vidui between him and Hashem. This is public vidui, and it's very embarrassing. This is in the middle of the court case. He all of a sudden admits to everybody, right, what he did. Now, what's fascinating is that's interesting, but what does Yehuda do with that? We see later in Sefer Bereishit, what Yehuda does is that he pulls himself out of the abyss with that admission. Afterwards, he becomes responsible for his sons. He becomes responsible for Yosef. He takes responsibility with Binyamin. He's the one who comes to Yosef. Vayigash elav Yehuda. He's the one who takes control, which means this vidui is really the beginning of an absolute transformational process, which means this is not just an admission. This is an admission that really means something. This is an admission that is transformational. And Yehuda is one of our first figures in Tanakh that really transforms himself and really becomes a new character, a new individual, by taking an event that really could have been his absolute downfall, because Yehuda was spinning into the abyss. His 2 sons were dying. He wasn't doing anything. He wasn't saying anything. And he really crawls out by this admission and then really builds himself up. However, that tshuva, as we'll see, is not complete in one area. And the area is with Yosef. Let's see what's happening with Yosef. Go to the next page. And as you see, Ramban also says it's an unbelievable aspect of tshuva. What we see on number 7 in Breshit Perek Membet, when all the brothers are coming to Mitzrayim and Yosef is running them through the ringer, what we see is that the brothers all talk with each other. They all speak to each other and they say, you know what? Ashemim anachnu alachinu. We are really guilty about what happened to our brother. Why? Which means when they were selling Yosef, what's fascinating according to this pasuk? Yosef was kicking and screaming and begging them to save him. What's interesting in the pshat that we have in the Torah when we have the story of Yosef? Yosef is silent. He never says a thing. He is mute. We know what the brothers are thinking. They're eating, they're drinking, they're talking, they're selling him. But Yosef is mute. We don't have any of Yosef's voice in the whole story of Mechirat Yosef. But here, when they're talking with each other, when they're speaking to each other, we see that he was begging, that he was screaming. And what do they say? We saw his suffering, right? V'lo shamanu elav. We didn't hear his suffering. So not only did they sell him, but he's begging. And the question here is, could it be that if he was begging them, they would have changed their minds? Which means that would have really changed, and they would have had some kind of rachmanut, they would have had some kind of compassion here. So the lack of compassion, the callousness, is the issue here. And Ramban says very beautifully, he says, what's the problem here? They were worried more about the callousness, the achzariyut, that they showed towards Yosef, more than the concept that they sold him. But the question is, maybe if they weren't callous, right, to his begging, they would have realized that maybe selling him was not the, you know, right solution to the issue that they had. But what's fascinating even more, so the question is, once they realized that they did such a terrible thing to Yosef, and they were callous, and they weren't listening to his rachamim, to his pleas, So the question is, so do they then reconcile with Yosef? Which means, what's our big issue in what we're doing? Which means, once you realize something, are you going to act upon it? Which means, not only is realization important, but acting upon it. So what happens in Perek Nun? In the end, Mechirat Yosef, we see that the brothers, we're all the way in Perek Nun, number 9. Big question. Rashi has a beautiful Perush according to the Midrash here. We wish Yosef would hate us, right? Because then we'd be even on some level, right? But they're also worrying, maybe he's going to take retribution. Which means the brothers are afraid that maybe Yosef is going to take retribution. We tortured him, we sold him. Now that father's dead, right? Now that Yaakov Avinu is not around anymore, maybe he's going to take his revenge now. And what do they say to Yosef? Well, your father made a swear, right? And he told us that you have to tell Yosef that he has to forgive his brothers. Ana sana pesha achecha v'chatatam. Ki ra'ag malucha. They really didn't treat you correctly. So now forgive their sins. So the question is, are they doing tshuva here because they don't want to have retribution? They don't want Yosef to get back at them? Are they really asking for forgiveness because Yaakov really said you have to ask for forgiveness? Are they really asking for forgiveness because this is a true, wholehearted forgiveness? They really, you know, feel, oh, we did a terrible thing, right? It's very ambiguous. What really is the motivating factor here? And we have beautiful mafarshim that really explain all different kind of elements here. And Yosef cries, but what does Yosef say, right? What he answers... I just want to... I just want to get it. Vayomer lehem Yosef, al tirau, hatachat Elokim anochi. Your versions are missing the most important part of the pasuk. That's why it's always good when you have your original with you. Vayinachem otam vayidaber alibam. He speaks to them and he gives them nechama. He says, "Atem chashavtem alai ra'a. You thought poorly, right? And you really wanted to do wicked things. But Hashem really thought, if Yosef is in Mitzrayim, good things are going to happen to Am Yisrael." What is happening here? What is Yosef doing? He's crying. He's upset. But what doesn't he do? He doesn't really forgive them. He doesn't say salachti. He doesn't say I totally forgive. He says this was Hashem's plan. What is missing here? Is it because the brothers didn't ask forgiveness completely? Are they only worried about retribution? So he's saying, well, don't worry about retribution. I'm going to take care of you. Or did they really ask wholeheartedly? Could it be if they asked wholeheartedly that Yosef is not really forgiving them wholeheartedly? Right? Is it like the Rabbeinu Bachya says, well, he can only forgive them on a private level, but he can't forgive them on a national level because really what they did changed the whole future of Am Yisrael? What's fascinating is that in our tradition, really, Yosef, it could be that this was never forgiven on some level. There's always a residue. Somehow, is it only because Yosef doesn't say, I forgive you? Or is it also because the brothers didn't do a full tshuva here that we were not forgiven? And we have two things that are very fascinating that continue from this idea of Yosef. One is the idea that Ramban says we sacrifice a Seir Izim Lechatat every Chag because of the Mechirat Yosef, which means we never really were forgiven for it, and every Chag we have to do Kapara for it. Number two, Asara Harugei Malchut, the famous Kina that we say, right, includes that why were Asara Harugei Malchut really brought to their death? Really somehow because the sin of Mechirat Yosef was never really forgiven. So what does that mean? Does that mean that there are some chataim, even though there's some kind of tshuva, but if there's no complete mechila, or if you don't do full tshuva, it's still tole? Who should we have expected to be at the head of the brothers coming to Yosef, asking for forgiveness? We saw that he was the head of the team when they come to Yosef. We see that he's the head of the team going to Mitzrayim. So what could be missing here? What we see that could be missing here is the idea of full tshuva. Really, maybe we expected Yehuda to come to Yosef and say, I'm the one who really instigated to sell you, right? I am really asking for mechila shlema, or for tshuva. And what we find fascinating later on, who was the competition to Malchut Yehuda? Who split from Malchut Yehuda? Yeravam ben Nevat. What shevet is Yeravam ben Nevat from? Ephraim. And in Yecheskel and all the Nevi'im, how do we describe Yehuda and Ephraim? Yehuda and Ephraim, and Yehuda and Bet Yosef. Which means this competition, this tension, really has never been solved, this idea of Yehuda and Yosef. So we see that in Tanakh, when you have loose ends, the loose ends really play out in Jewish history. Another important one is the one of the Egel. What do we see with the Egel, which is very interesting? We see with the Egel, which is fascinating, is the language is also very telling. After Bnei Israel do the Egel, what does Moshe do? Vayechal Moshe et Pnei Hashem Elokav, right? He is davening to Hashem. And what does he say? Lama yicharei abcha b'amecha asher otzeitam eretz mitzrayim b'chorach gadol. And we all know the famous phrase. What are the goyim going to say? Right? Lama yamru mitzrayim. And what's fascinating? Pasuk yudalet vayinachem Hashem al ha'ra'a asher diber la'asot lamo. Hashem says, okay, I'm not going to kill Bnei Israel. What did we see the language with Yosef was? Also vayinachem. So what does vayinachem mean? Vayinachem doesn't mean I forgive you. It means, okay, you're just not going to get the punishment, or don't think the bad things are going to happen are going to happen. But it's not tshuva, it's not transformation, it's not really any major change. So what's disappointing here is that Hashem says, okay, I'm not going to punish them. But what doesn't he say? He doesn't say I'm going to forgive them. Look at Ramban. What does Ramban say here? Exactly that. Moshe's first line, right, we would have expected, oh, Hashem, forgive Am Yisrael, right, they're so good, they really are doing tshuva. That's not the first one. First, what does Moshe want to do? Avoid the terrible punishment. Then, what does Moshe do? He goes back up and he davens to Hashem, and he davens to Hashem, and even then, what do we see? He says, right, look at the next piece, Lamed, right, Vayhi mimacharat, Vayomer Moshe la'am, Atem chatatem chata'a gdola. So now I'm going to go up to Hashem, Ulai achapra. Maybe I'm going to bring kapara. And when he goes up and he comes down, he says, okay, whoever sinned to me, I'm just going to punish them and not everyone else. Later on when Moshe goes up again, right, he davens to Hashem, he brings all midot harachamim, and yet what does Hashem say? Salachti kidvarecha. Now slicha is amazing, but what did Moshe really want? Kapara. He wanted a complete erasure of what happened. And again, this is very important to us. What's the one thing Bnei Israel don't do after Chet HaEgel? After Chet HaEgel, we don't find that Bnei Israel themselves do tshuva. Moshe davens for them. They don't wear their fancy jewelry or the fancy crowns. But we don't have anywhere in Chumash, in all of Sefer Shemot, that Bnei Israel really did unbelievable tshuva after Chet HaEgel. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, what do we do every Yom Kippur? We don't wear our gold. Every time we have a chet, what is included in it, according to all the Midrashim and according to all the Mefarshim? Every time we are punished for a sin now, what is included in it? Chet HaEgel. Why? Because Bnei Israel never did full tshuva for Chet HaEgel. Hashem forgave us, but the idea that we transformed ourselves, that we really changed ourselves, never occurred. And that's why every Yom Kippur, what are we still trying to do? We're still trying to do some of the tshuva for Chet HaEgel, which means that is something that we should have taken full responsibility. It's true that for the Chet of Hameraglim, Bnei Israel didn't do full tshuva, but they got a big punishment. And that big punishment definitely is very powerful, that we don't have to do tshuva constantly for Chet HaMeraglim. It was a bad example for us, and every time we want to go to Eretz Yisrael, we have a big group that's not so focused on Eretz Yisrael. So it's a Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim. But Chet HaEgel, so what we see so far, is that if you don't do full tshuva, right, you don't get full kapara. There's something not only about covering the sin, or about forgetting the sin, or about making sure you won't get the punishment, but tshuva and kapara is about something else. It's about moving ahead. It's about really doing vidui. It's about really changing your life. It's about really turning a corner that really makes a very big difference. And what we see the first time that at least Bnei Israel en masse do something like that is with Shmuel. During the time of the Shoftim, what do we know about the Shoftim? Ein melech b'Yisrael, ish hayashar be'inav yaseh. Constant up and down for Am Yisrael. They don't have centrality, they don't have focus. But what we see in number 13 is that at one point Shmuel gets all of Bnei Israel together, and he says, if you really turn to Hashem with all your hearts, get rid of the Avodah Zarah. And when they get rid of the Avodah Zarah, he also brings them to the mitzvah. Hello, if they got rid of Avodah Zarah, didn't they get rid of the bad things that they were doing? They got rid of the Avodah Zarah. They're doing Avodah Zarah, they get rid of the Avodah Zarah. Why do we need another step? That's it, right? You do a bad deed, you don't do the bad deed. That's not what Shuvah is about. That's not transformation. What does he say? Number one, go to mitzvah and I'm going to daven for you. You see the parallel with Moshe and Bnei Israel. right? And we know that Shmuel and Moshe are really parallels in Tanakh. They all come together to the mitzvah, Vayishavu Mayim, Vayishpachu Lifnei Hashem. They pour water out to Hashem, just like they're pouring their hearts out to Hashem. And of course, Shmuel learned this from whom? From his mother, right? Vayishpochet Nafshi Lifnei Hashem. Hannah pours out her heart to Hashem. Shmuel realizes that that's an important element of tshuva. And they fast, and they say, Chatanu LaHashem. Not only do they get rid of the Avodah Zarah, they have to say, Chatanu LaHashem. They have to pour their hearts out. Shmuel also, as the leader, has to daven for them. Right? And then, Vayishpot Shmuel et Bnei Yisrael b'mitzvah. Why does this have such an important focus, force, and such an everlasting imprint on Am Yisrael? Because what Shmuel does is that he galvanizes Am Yisrael, and they realize that they have to take an active role in their tshuva, in their transformation. And it doesn't just include getting rid of the bad deed that you did. It doesn't mean just throwing the Avodah Zarah away. It really means focusing in the right direction. It doesn't mean they're never going to sin again. But this really transformed Bnei Yisrael to a nation. What Moshe did for Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai, Shmuel does for Bnei Yisrael at HaMitzpah. And no matter what happens in the future history of Am Yisrael, they are unified, they are focused, they have the North and the South Kingdom eventually, but they are still a nation that is viable for many hundreds of years after that. Because this was really a turning point for Am Yisrael. And what Radak focuses here is that not only do they pour out their heart before Hashem, but they do vidui, and he punishes each one according to their sin, which means real tshuva, real transformation took place here. Now, after this event, and the two classic events and classic examples of tshuva or non-tshuva are Shaul and David. So any kind of situation that we're dealing with tshuva, we have to bring them in. So what's fascinating about Shmuel is that when Shmuel, right, approaches Shaul and he tells him, he anoints him as king, but he says you have to wait 7 days before you're going to fight Plishtim. Famous story. And what does Shaul do? Shaul waits the 7 days, but he sees Moshe's not coming. I hope you all see the parallel to Har Sinai here. The 40 days, they panic. Shaul, 7 days, he panics. And Shaul just brought up the Olah, and who comes along? Shmuel. He says, I panicked. I brought the Korban. And what does Shaul say? You didn't come. What does he say to him? Look at the words, what he says. He says, Nafatza'am me'alai, right? The whole nation was leaving me. Ve'ata lo bata lamoed hayamim. Which means instead of Shaul saying, you're right, I panicked, I brought the korban early, he says, I did, I panicked, I brought the korban, but because why? You didn't come back on time. Which means Shaul doesn't take responsibility. And the same thing is what we see with Shaul et Amalek. It's classic, classic. What do we see with Shaul and Amalek? Vayachmol Shaul v'am. The text says Vayachmol Shaul v'am. Shaul was the instigator. He cared about the sheep. He cared about the people. He cared about King Agag, right? And what happens here? Shmuel comes to him. He says, what'd you do? He said, what are you talking about? Look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Baruch atah LaHashem hakimoti et dvar Hashem. First, Shaul's in denial. I did what Hashem asked. Of course he doesn't do what Hashem asked. Hashem asked, you know what has to be done to Amalek. And then Pasuk Yud Gimel, who's responsible? Chamal Ha'am. The people were, you know, really the ones who wanted to save some of the animals. And you know what? I'm bringing it as a korban. And what does Shaul say to Shmuel? I listened to Hashem, right? Pasukaf. I did what Hashem wanted, which means first, Shaul is in crazy denial. So after Shaul is in crazy denial, Shmuel keeps on telling him, come on, come on, come on. And finally, okay, right? Shaul gives in. And I love Shaul. This is not putting Shaul down. Look at Pasuk Avdalid. Vayomer Shaul Shmuel, okay, chatati. Right? And of course I'm reading it the way I want to read it. Okay, chatati ki avarti et pi Hashem ve et varecha ki areti et ha'am ve eshma bekolam ve atasanat chatati veshuvi mi veshtachaveh la'Hashem. Which means, even when Shaul says the vidui, even when Shaul says all these things, what does he want? Okay, I'm saying the formula, I'm saying the right things. You're right, I was afraid of the people, but in the end, what does it show? He was afraid of the people, but who is he still afraid of? The people, he didn't change at all, because what does he want Shmuel to do? Come back and bow down with me in front of all the people that they should still see that you're with me. Which means, what is the most important thing to Shaul? Public opinion, what the people think. Right? They pressured me. I'm pressured. I can't do the right thing because it's a terrible job. And it is. Shaul's in a terrible position. I feel for Shaul. Right? But he can't really be king. He just doesn't have what it takes to be king in this situation. Because each time he gets a chance not to cave under the pressure, what does he do each time? He caves under the pressure. That is Shaul's issue. So even though he says the right things, right, and he can pinpoint the problem, that's not enough with tshuva. What else is so important with tshuva? to pinpoint the problem, to know what it is, but then to be able to change from it, to really see that that is the issue and then to move ahead. Which means the idea of tshuva, especially in Tanakh, is not just to stay stagnant and not just to stay where you are and not just to erase the status quo of the sin. It's not just sur meira, and that's enough, that's very hard. It's also ase tov. How do you move ahead? How do you really change? And that's why even the first time when the Navi tells him, oh, you lost your mamlacha already when he brings the korban early, he gets a second chance, because we all get second chances in life and third chances. But here with Amalek, he gives him chance after chance, and finally, even when he admits it, he really does not get the message. He really doesn't understand. So Shaul, till the end of his life, is melech, but that kind of king cannot leave a dynasty. What kind of king can leave a dynasty? And that's why David is always brought as an example of tshuva. Leaders always sin, big time. They have big egos, they have big responsibilities, they do terrible things because they make huge decisions. That's not the problem with leadership or tshuva. We all are situations where we make decisions and we have problems and we make mistakes. Why are these so relevant to us, right? Why are the stories so relevant? Because it means that we all have an avenue to do tshuva. Adam had an avenue, Cain had an avenue, Yehuda had an avenue, the Achim, the brothers had an avenue, Shaul had an avenue. So does David, who does a terrible sin. And David totally understands what the sin is, because the Navi comes to him, we're in number 19, Natan HaNavi comes to him, and he tells him a whole parable. He tells him a parable, right? There's a rich man and a poor man, right? This is after the sin of Bathsheba, right? And he tells him a whole story, and what does David say? Yeah, Ben Mavet HaIsh HaZeh, meaning this person really deserves death penalty, or he's a terrible person. So what do we see from the story? David understands the story. And then what does Natan say? Hello, it's you. And he tells him, and as a result, you're going to get a terrible punishment, and you did this thing in private, and I'm going to give you this punishment in public. Right? That's the worst thing. Right? We saw it for Shaul, that was the worst thing ever, you know, to be embarrassed in public. Right? So David doesn't say, oh, erase my sin, it's terrible to be embarrassed in public. Just, you know, erase it. He says, Chatati, I sinned. But if that was it, then he just said Chatati, we wouldn't be so impressed. Even though we're impressed later on some of the actions that David do, he never repeats, you know, these kind of sins. But what's impressive is that we have also Sefer Tehillim. And Sefer Tehillim, look at number 21, is the parallel to the story of Bathsheba. What does David want after his sin? And we see he says something very interesting. And again, we're not getting into the whole issue of David and Bathsheba, that's something different. But you could say there were no witnesses, right? It could be that, you know, there was already a get, so meaning he shouldn't get death penalty, he'll get something. And you'll know that once you don't get the major penalty, we sometimes can't give you any penalty. So maybe he could have even got off scot-free. He has a terrible life, right, for a long time after what happened with Bathsheba, because he gets a terrible punishment. But this is what his tefillah is. Look at number 21. It's Bevo Elav Natan HaNavi Kasher Baal Bathsheba, and Radach says that this is private. He doesn't say this in front of Natan to impress him. This is just between him and Hashem. And he says he wants rachamim from Hashem, and he wants his sin to be erased, and he wants it to be laundered, and he wants to have tahara. Which means the first time we have this element in any piece of tshuva in Tanakh is with David. This idea of tahara. And also he says, you know what, Pasukei, I see my sin every day, and I know what it is. And not only that, I know that I sin to you, and I don't care what the other people think. What bothers me also, in addition, is that I lost my relationship with you, Hashem. Which means David realizes he's not the same person that he was, and he doesn't have the same relationship that he had with Hashem. So he's asking Hashem, he says, you know, you gave me a Lev Tahor, we're on page 6. And he wants to be totally renewed. He wants to be totally redeemed. And a lot of the phrases that we have in Tefillah from here, Al Tashlicheni Milfanecha, V'ruach Kotshechal Tikach Mimeni, right? Bring back the happiness that I had in my life. And I will be an example to others that they will learn about tshuva. That's in Pasuk Tetvav. What is so fascinating about the tshuva of David? The tshuva of David shows that what is tshuva? It's not just about erasing the past or just not getting punished, which means tshuva is an opportunity to grow, which means what is the whole idea that we have that if you have zdonot, if you have chataim, and you do chataim in a terrible way, right, that you could still change them and you could still transform them into zchuyot. How do you change a chet into a zchut? Because if you learn from your mistake and you really realize that you have to transform yourself and you have to move ahead, then that is something that you learned from the chet. That means that the chet is transformed to something positive. How could it be? Because if you have ahava, if you really want that relationship with Hashem, that I vow relationship with Hashem, you want to be able to look yourself in the mirror. You want to be able to say to yourself that I am another person. And I have in the back all the halachot that we see in the Rambam and also the famous Gemaras that are connected, which means what are we looking for on Yom Kippur? What are we looking for through the tshuva process? Chizkiyahu, who is a great melech, did great davening, right? He davened to Hashem and he asked for, you know, you forgive me because I'm such a good person. But in the end, what don't we have with Chizkiyahu HaMelech? Chizkiyahu, when he does a terrible sin, doesn't say, I made a mistake. He just says, okay, I accept. As long as it's not going to be in my lifetime. Which means even Chizkiyahu, who's a great leader for Am Yisrael, does not do great tshuva. And that's another thing that we want to tie in right now. Many times in tefillah, we daven and we ask Hashem to forgive our sins and we don't want the punishment. But a very important aspect of tshuva is tahara, is transformation. Which means it's not just enough to even not do the sin again. It's not even just enough to cover the sin. It's not even just enough to go back to the status quo. It's not just enough sur meira. What we see in all of Tanakh is that the goal we're looking for is the idea of aseh tov, is that to use whatever happened in your life, whatever sin you committed or mistake that you did, that you use it to really move ahead. And that's why tshuva really takes courage. It takes looking to yourself in the mirror and realizing who you are, what I did wrong, and what I really need to move ahead, and then go ahead and do it. And that's what's so amazing to us about some of the individuals who are really able to capture at least that concept. And that's why when we see Anshe Nineveh, they do tshuva. But what do? They only don't... They turn away from the bad deeds that they had in the past. But we don't see any kind of educational reform to really transform themselves. What we see, our job is, what we see in Daniel, and what we see in general in Halakha, is the idea of tshuva as a catalyst for transformation. So in this period of tshuva, of Aseret Yemei Tshuva that are coming up, of Chodesh Elul, in which we're in now, I hope we all have that courage to really be able to achieve not only personal repentance, but also redemption. And this really is the goal that we have. Thank you.